Well, welcome everybody. The 9 a.m. got the attendance award. So it must mean a lot of people want to have as much of the afternoon on this long weekend as they can have. So it's great to see all of you. It's great to be here with you. One other quick announcement that kind of has to do with this whole topic of persecution that we're going to be talking about. Our country has declared today a day of prayer for the victims of Harvey and for Texas and Houston. And so I think it's a great reminder to just say, hey, when you have some time this afternoon, whether it's around your meal blessing or if you have a time to gather just as family, take a few minutes and pray for the opportunity for lives to be encouraged, those whose homes have been flooded and all that horrific details of these past couple of weeks, well, last week. And so let's remember to pray. I think it's pretty cool that we still live in a country where we can declare that we're going to have a day of prayer. And so let's appreciate that. Let's do something about it in the day while we can still do something about it. So praise the Lord for that. The second thing besides that is if you're somewhat new to the church, like in the past 22, 24 months, it's been a little over 2 years since I've been up here preaching last. So if you're that new to the church, you wouldn't know that I used to be a little bit more of a regular fixture up here, part of the teaching team. About 22 months ago, I had a heart attack, and it put me down, and I got completely sucked out of everything in my life overnight, went through open heart surgery, and it has literally taken me 22 months to get back up here in front of you. In fact, there's a lot of things that were much easier and quicker to get back into, preaching in Africa or other places around the world seems so much easier than coming back up on my own church family's pulpit. So it's really, really a blessing to be back up here. I also have to tell you, I've had people praying, different people that I've talked to, because I've been really nervous. And even as I stand before you, you may not feel it as I get going, but even inside there's still a nervousness. So I tell you, it's changed my life, and I hope that I'll get a chance to share that another time in the appropriate time frame of what we're teaching on, I know I'm not the only one in this room that understands anxiety, that understands depression, that understands the struggles that we can go through in our lives. And I have a much deeper understanding for that in the past 22 months than I had in the rest of my 56 years of life. And so I'm grateful for that experience. And I'm really, really grateful to be up here. So the other thing I want to say to you before we read the text this morning of the longest beatitude is we are all part of an amazing church. And I want to say thank you to our staff. Our staff of this church, I'm not on staff here. I don't get paid. Some of the things I'll say today aren't because I'm on staff. This staff went above and beyond this week to bring us to the place where we're at. And we may not have beautiful padded chairs yet. They're going to come in the next week or month or whenever they come. And until then, we'll use these wonderful black chairs that, you know, we use when we do something in the fellowship hall. But, you know, I think our team, our staff, they took their regular jobs and went way beyond that this past week, and then brought a whole lot of volunteers, because many of you have helped as well. They did a great job of communicating and keeping us up to date throughout the week as this place transformed, and look at it. So I just want to encourage them. Will you guys just help me encourage the staff that's here? Thank you. Tim's out there now. He was here in the first service, and I think he went from pastor to general contractor this week. So we praise the Lord for everybody's help. Some of the guys in the back were here till like 1 o'clock this morning, working on making sure that you can hear today. and see things like that. So today's text is, it's actually a difficult text. And I want to walk a fine line between being able to encourage you in your heart and recognize the issue of persecution all at the same time. And I will tell you that it's a difficult passage, but if you think about the second song that we sang, if for some reason your ears stopped working and you tuned me out beyond what I'm about to say, what I would want you to understand, the context of this message was all in the second song. I believe the name of the song is Same Power in Me. And the reality of the persecution that we live in today is a reality that we can live through that persecution because we have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, which is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and placed him back at the right hand of the Father. And when we hear these horrific stories of people whose lives have been ripped apart, and we begin to see more and more the craziness of our world, when we stop and kind of take a deep breath, and really, yeah, don't do it right now because you'll smell like carpet glue and other things, but when we stop and really understand what God is doing in our lives, it is because of the power of the Holy Spirit that we can accomplish all the things that Jesus is asking us to accomplish. Amen? That's I want you to nail that home with me as we think this morning, because God is at work in our world. He is blessing the work of this church. He is doing a mighty work through this church in our community. I am so excited. I've been here 8+ years now, and to just see how God works in and through our church, in our community, in our Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and all the way to the uttermost parts of the world, God is using this church to be a light and a beacon in a pretty crazy world. So let's go to the text, Matthew 5, 10 through 12. This is the final and longest beatitude. And of course, it's on persecution. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. We'll talk a little bit about that. For your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's just pray, and let's just ask God to use this time in our lives and allow us to understand what these verses mean. Father, we just come before you. We ask for you to do your work in our hearts right now. God, may these words be your words. May you help us to understand what it means to know where you are with us in persecution, to understand that kingdom living will bring this persecution in our lives. And you tell us this in your word. Help us to see that, to not be discouraged by what's around us, but to be encouraged to be a follower of you. And Lord, help us to imitate you more each and every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how much you follow the persecuted church leaders, but there's no doubt that we have that persecution. In early November of this past year, German Chancellor Merkel declared this in a statement. She said, "Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world." The political science professor at University of Notre Dame, he said in a recent talk to the National Press Club these words, "The persecution of Christians is real. It is global in scope. It is brutal in nature. It is daily in occurrence, and it is growing worse than ever before." Do you agree with them? I do. It's happening around the world, and it's coming to a neighborhood near you. It's right here. It's not just around the world anymore. But let's look at some facts. In July of 2014, the terrorist Islamic State took the plan to mark all of the remaining Christian homes in Mosul. Now, you guys have heard Mosul's in Iraq. That's one of the cities, one of the last cities where the Islamic State has had their hold, although they're saying recently that that's going away. Well, they marked all the homes. You see this home right here? Okay, you see the markings on the wall? Look specifically at the red marking. Does anybody write Arabic in here? Okay, that's a letter. Anyone know what that letter is? I didn't either, so I'll tell you. It's the letter N. Do you know what it stands for? The Islamic State went through this city and marked every Christian home with the letter N, and they make it stand for Nazarene. They were saying that the people in this home are Christians. And back in July of 2014, they put this mark on their homes and said, you have 24 hours to leave, convert to Islam, or die. In that process, 60,000 Christians in the city of Mosul have been displaced from their homes. In fact, the hatred of that N, which stands for Nazarene, has literally become the rallying cry of Christians in Iraq. They're relating to the name Nazarene, the people of Jesus. Amen? Over 1 million Christians have fled Iraq since the beginning of the Iraqi war in 2003. It's also estimated that the present turmoil in Syria, another war, has resulted in over 700,000 Christian refugees escaping to Jordan, Lebanon, and other Middle Eastern countries. Now, we all see that. You guys, if you watch the news, if you see, we are seeing what's going on there. Now, I want to show you some real faces, a few short stories of how God is at work through these. There's some kids here. These are, we call these courtyard kids. This group of kids are in the middle of an Islamic district. This is in Lebanon, by the way. The buildings all around this meeting where they're at are owned by Muslims. The district is Muslim. It's all an Islamic district. You can even see some of the head. You see the little girl? She's got her hands raised. They're singing songs and learning. Okay, they're singing songs and hearing Bible stories and learning verses. Now, I'm not going to say what that is, because we're being recorded and this is going out, but it looks a lot like what we do here on Monday night. Are you tracking with me? Are you tracking with me? Okay, okay. My introduction earlier, they didn't say, okay, it looks a lot like the same, but I'm not gonna say the name, because literally there are people connecting dots to try to place where to put our people in danger. So I'm not gonna use our name, but that's what that is. Those are kids coming to Christ in an Islamic district in the middle of Lebanon, and that picture's about 3 weeks old. That we just had a film crew there, so this just came back. The next picture, 700,000 Syrian refugees. Here's a face to one of the families. These are Syrian refugees. This family fled from the war. By the way, I'll give some names throughout this. The names are not the names. So you know, I've already changed the names, so you don't have to worry about using these names. You can use them. This family came out of the war in Syria. They were ripped out of their own home to a refugee camp in Lebanon. While there, while in this refugee camp, this family came to Jesus Christ. And now they lead a Bible study among the other refugees. So they're working with children and parents in the refugee camp and sharing who Jesus Christ is. Their lives are changed forever because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I have two meanings when I say that. Whatever happens beyond this Syrian war, by the way, the average lifespan of a refugee is 10 years. Okay, that's just across the world in all the refugee camps, the average lifespan of a refugee staying in the refugee camp, I don't mean their lifespan, but staying in the camp, is about 10 years. So if you think about it, if a child comes into a refugee camp at 7, how old will they be? And they're no longer what? A child. They basically lived their childhood in the refugee camp. So do we need to be in the refugee camps? We need to be in refugee camps across this world, and it can be a very, very difficult place helping those who are coming to Christ and helping the kids, because that may be where they literally grow up. The next picture is a picture of a fellow named Edmund. Edmund is an amazing young guy. He is an Egyptian Christian back in the Arab uprising in his country. He had to flee to Lebanon. So this is a refugee. He doesn't know when he'll be able to go back to his country of Egypt. As a refugee himself, he is burdened to reach the children of refugees with the gospel. And he is leading a group of Syrian refugees in this refugee camp, in this tent city, teaching them Bible verses in Arabic and hand motions. That's what he's doing right there. So many of these kids, they're all refugees. Many of them don't know Christ. And Edmund is committed to teaching them. They're hard stories because these are people who've been ripped out of their homes. I mean, imagine all of us sitting here, and today we're in our homes, and tomorrow we're in a refugee camp in a country that isn't even our own country. It's hard to imagine that happening to us, isn't it? But that's what's happened, and yet God is using them right where they are. Sarah is the woman sitting in the middle of the kids on this step in that blue tank top. She was the wife of a man who is an Islamic fundamentalist. Sarah used to be, for many years, fully covered in her traditional Muslim burqa. A year ago, she began having dreams and visions of Jesus, and through a series of miracles, Sarah came to faith in Christ. This led her husband to abuse her and kidnap their children and leave. And so Sarah now lives in this refugee camp without her children, without her family, and ministers to the children of other refugees. And she's given her life to making a difference in the lives of others. Most likely, Sarah will probably not see her children again. Last picture. This picture kind of reminds me a little bit of Village. This is a storefront church. Okay, I'll explain why it reminds me of those. It's not because of the picture. This is a storefront church in Beirut. It's a very unique oasis of faith. See, on the left of this picture is a Christian community, and on the right is an Islamic community. This church is located between the two communities, and here, I love this language, the brothers and sisters in Christ worship Jesus with courageous hospitality. Now, I don't know about you, but I got to pick on myself here for a minute. Okay, I work in this area. I work right over in Streamwood. So if you work or live around here, some of the same Panera Breads that you go to are probably the ones I go to. And so I go to a Panera Bread on my way in, sit for an hour, catch up on email before I go into the office. And it is often times that I will come up into the coffee line and standing right beside me is someone who is clearly Muslim. How do I react? Fear. I don't know them. Could they have ill in mind? I mean, there's things that go through your mind. And it makes me think, when I think of this picture, and this group of people want to meet all of their neighbors with courageous hospitality, it makes me think about, am I doing that in my community? See, there's a mosque right down there. And how much am I trying to connect and build a relationship? I don't even know how to do it. I mean, let's be honest. But do I respond in fear, or would I respond with courageous hospitality and try and build a relationship? There are so many Muslims around the world coming to Jesus Christ today. And God could use us right here in our community to be a part of that if we understood what it even means to have courageous hospitality. You know, one of the largest Hindu temples in the country is right down the street. And it's a fact that there are many, many Hindus today that are coming to Jesus Christ because they're searching for more than what their faith gives to them. But I'm not sure they would ever darken the door of our church. They don't understand this church. They wouldn't understand a Bible church. How might we reach out to them? When I think of this church, in ways I think of already how Village Church loves our community and wants to serve our community. And there's a part of me that wonders, okay, we work with our school. We're a great partner. what about the other people that are in our community? Could we take another step? You know, Jerusalem is people like us. Judea is what? People that aren't like us, but still in our community. Bingo. There it is. That's the potential. Could we possibly be courageous, have courageous hospitality? That's what this church is doing here, and it's really making a difference. It's oftentimes, there's some other pictures that I won't show, where there are people of both faiths sitting together, talking together, building relationship, having coffee right here in this church, and that's what it's known for. It's so humbling to share these stories and pictures of real life people coming to Christ and sharing their faith with others. Those who would boldly follow Christ in spite of their government edict or radical opposition, they can and will face harassment, imprisonment, loss of their home, their family, maybe even beheadings or torture or rape, even death as a result of their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what is out in front of us if we understand that persecution is there. I'm gonna move past one story because I know I'm gonna run out of time. If you want to know that story, I'll tell it to you after church. This beatitude that we're preaching and speaking on today speaks of the blessing that comes to those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We may not be persecuted today, like a pastor in Asia or in the Middle East, or even Mexico. Do you know Mexico's now in the top 10 of most persecuted countries? That's in North America, family. That's right around the corner. Someone in another setting, somewhere in the world, may be facing a different kind of persecution, but we do face ridicule and persecution in our own culture and in the world around us. Here's what's different. What we have to realize here in this country is that we today, this may happen someday, but today we can be worried a little less about dying for our faith. We have to be willing to live for our faith, right? That's really the persecution that we're more likely to face here. And you know, there are some of us in this room that there's coming a day where you may lose your job over your faith. There's coming a day when you may have neighbors that literally take offense against you. And here's why. This is what's so important for us in our country. Okay, this isn't about just some of the issues. There's actually issues in Christianity today that even in this room, some would disagree with each other. But let's go to the basics. Let's say that the Bible verse that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What's the next word? No one comes to the Father except. Do you understand how divisive that is today? I mean, you've seen it. You see it in the news. Hollywood literally will call you a bigot, a racist, all kinds of names for simply standing up your faith and saying Jesus is the only way to heaven. Okay, we're not talking about all the other issues. Put the other issues aside for now. In fact, for this conversation and the issue of persecution, it could almost be a distraction to think too much about all the other issues. Just think about who we are in Jesus Christ and how in order to have a home in heaven, in order to be freed from the sin that we have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? I believe it. We'll be persecuted for it. That is now the world that we live in. And Jesus says he understands where we are. So there's been three points for all of the Beatitudes. The first one is that Jesus empathizes with us. The second is that we get Jesus's blessing because of it. And the third is that Jesus will recalibrate how we look at things. So for those of you who've been following every week, those have been the 3 points, right? Give me a little head nod for those who've been following the whole thing. Okay, good. The only difference this week, honestly, I think I'm the only one that has spoken on the Beatitudes with hair on his head. Oh, I'm not going to bring that one up. I'm not. Oh, Matt's here. Oh, sorry, Matt. I didn't mean to bring that up. It's the only thing I noticed that was different. Sorry, brother. Please delete that out of the message. So, point number one, Jesus empathizes with us. And to that point, Jesus knows where we are. Jesus understands our persecution. Why does he understand our persecution? He was persecuted himself. He was persecuted. He was killed. He was murdered. He was crucified. And he rose again. He understands our persecution. You may not be experiencing some of the death persecution, but Jesus understands the persecution that's going on in your life. In fact, Jesus says, not only will kingdom living bring persecution in your life, he says, guess what? Don't be surprised by it, right? So there's a couple points I want you to understand as we're going along here. First of all, the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, where does it dwell? In us, in every believer. We have that power in us. Second, Jesus knows because Jesus experienced persecution, so he's there with us. Third is, don't be surprised when persecution comes your way. Do you know how that catches you off guard? Do you know, when we get surprised by something, it puts us on the defense? Whereas Jesus is saying persecution is coming. It comes in different ways. It's going to come through physical persecution. It's going to come because people are going to revile your name. We'll talk about that in a second. It's going to come to us. Don't be surprised by it when it comes. Stephen wasn't. In fact, in Acts 7, 54 through 60, this is beautiful. Jesus understood where Stephen was. In fact, you could say that Jesus was with Stephen. And here's why I say that. Now, in verse 54, now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth in him. Anybody ground their teeth at you lately? I mean, really, they were literally like seething with anger at him. Okay, is that what Stephen saw? Nope. But he, full of the Holy Spirit. Okay, say that with me. But he, full of the Holy Spirit. Right? Amen? Gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Who is Stephen seeing? Jesus. Here, I can imagine this picture. These angry, hurtful men, stones in their hand. That's not what Stephen sees. But they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears. They put their hands over their ears and they rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Jesus, when we're persecuted, Jesus is persecuted with us. Jesus was there with Stephen during his persecution and stoning and eventual death. Now, we know that Stephen was probably the first martyr in Christianity through the book of Acts. There's so many things we know about him, but I think it's very humbling what his closing words were. Do you think Jesus had empathy for where Stephen was at? Stephen says, dying, he calls out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Please do not hold this against them. Who else said that? Jesus did. Jesus said in Luke 23:46, when he was about to take his last breath, Jesus said, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said that, he breathed his last. Do you think Jesus understands? Do you think that Jesus understood what they were going through with the Roman government? You know, the Roman Empire was a tough place for Christians. Peter and Paul were martyred during Nero's... any have heard of Nero? Nero was a really bad guy. I won't take time here. I have a lot of notes on it, but I'm going to skip them. Just Google Nero. But don't do it just like it's not a good bedtime story or anything. But Christians were a really easy target during this time. And so physically, the Romans were persecuting Christians. They killed them to maintain their power. They killed them to take the focus off of their poor leadership by shifting it over to just, we'll just kill the Christians. Rome was a really tough place, and Jesus empathized with the persecution that was going on during Rome, just as he empathizes with the persecution in our world. And I think today of a modern version. There's times when there's a Rome in our life, and I think of the North Korea Christians today. Do you know for the 14th year in a row, North Korea has again been measured as the most horrific place to live your life as a Christian. You can go to opendoors.com. They do a lot of great measuring around persecution around the world. For the 14th year in a row, in fact, their leader is Kim Jong-un, and every day the people of North Korea have to worship him and his family. It's a part of the day they have to worship him. And Christians in North Korea oftentimes pray with their eyes open because they don't want anyone else to know. They can't trust their family. They can't trust their neighbors. They can't trust their coworkers. They literally can't trust anybody for them to know that they are a Christian. You know, I'll give you a testimony just real quickly. There was a lady, her name was Hae Woo. She's North Korean. She looked into her husband's cell and she couldn't believe her eyes. The man before, this is her, she's actually in South Korea now. She finally got out of prison herself, but let me tell her story. The man before her was hardly recognizable, this is her husband, from the torture. He covertly slipped something into her hand that would change her life forever, his profession of faith. Later, she also came to follow Christ, and she ended up in a cell of her own. Despite being faced with starvation and torture, Hae Woo realized that she had been given an opportunity to share the gospel with all those around her. And in doing that, before long, the women of the camp that had placed their faith in Christ began to have secret gatherings of fellowship in the prison outhouse. Amazing. In this most unlikely of places, the women silently sang songs of praise. They prayed and they shared Bible verses with one another. You know, it made me think, yesterday poor Tim was wringing his hands trying to get chairs. And, I mean, there was a bunch of us here and he wanted us to be able to help get the chairs out. And they were supposed to be here and he was told that they would be here. And they're somewhere broken down, somewhere near Pontiac, Michigan. I actually thought at that time, now I'm not the boss, Tim is the boss, so you can see what the boss said, he gave you chairs. But I thought to myself, I knew about this testimony. If these people can meet in an outhouse and worship, could we not stand here and worship together? But you know, without this context, we might not be real happy. Or we might think, really? I'll go watch a preaching on TV. Isn't it amazing how when we can put in context persecution of people around the world, standing here or even sitting on the floor together would have still been a great place to worship? Well, let me take it a step further. What about the Bible studies that we have? The women's Bible studies and the men's Bible studies. You know, and Tim gets up and how many men have come to the Tuesday? Now let me tell you, I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself. Because I haven't been to a first Tuesday in quite a while, okay? So I'm just preaching at myself here. And I won't be at this Tuesday either, because I'll be gone on a trip. But you know, wouldn't it make sense that we would gather together in a place where we can fellowship? But the busyness in our lives and the other things in our lives that come, they get in the way of our coming together and fellowshipping and studying God's word together. And yet this group was willing to do it in an outhouse, in a prison, because they knew that they needed to come together and worship God. You know, maybe we just got to clear some of the clutter out in our lives. In the world, and you know, and I really honestly, I'm really saying it to myself. If it makes sense, you say it to yourself. I'm not judging you. I'm looking in the mirror. Because maybe we got to clear out some of the clutter in our lives in order to be a little bit more understanding of the freedom that we actually have to study and worship and fellowship together as believers in Jesus Christ. And maybe pray for some of these, amen? Okay. Amazingly, this lady was later released from prison and she did flee to South Korea. You know, I'm happy to tell you, and I'll tell you, for those pictures and things, I won't say the name Awana for sure, but I want you to know that South Korea is so ready on a children's level, on an adult level, on a church level, that if the walls of North Korea ever come down, there have been meetings going on for years to prepare to bring the right resources into the Church of North Korea and help them to prosper. And by the way, I mean, churches prosper under persecution. This is a persecuted church in North Korea. I'm excited that sometime, maybe in our lifetime, that will happen. But the church is ready if it does. Jesus knows what we are facing because he experienced it himself. We've said that. You guys, this is really, I want you to know, this is like an hour and a half message. I'm not going to keep you here that long. Although I did just preach in Lusaka, Zambia a few weeks ago, and it was a two-hour message because that's what they want. But I'm not going to do that to you today. So when I do this, I'm skipping notes. I just want you to know that. Okay. I'm going to say this to you. Sooner or later, a deeply God-centered Christian will be mistreated for the things that they believe or the life that they live. Kingdom living for the sake of the gospel will bring persecution. Point number two. So not only does Jesus know where we are, he knows what we're in for. Point number two, Jesus knows what we are in for. So understand that to mean, you know, Jesus sees the whole picture. In the first two verses, they both start with blessed. Verse 10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Verse 11 says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. You see, Jesus understands the big picture of how persecution will play out and what lies ahead, both in our lives and in the world. He understands that. He understands what we are in for. We will be not only persecuted in our surroundings, and maybe right now here in America, we're not persecuted quite as much that way. You know, I think of my friends in Ukraine and former Soviet Union. They have lower jobs. They have less education. All of those things are true because they have been ridiculed year after year after year and persecuted by the Russian government for many, many, many years to where literally most of a secular worldview of any Eastern European country would say that Christians are stupid. Those two things to go together. In fact, kids in the country of Czech Republic, Christian kids will most likely not tell the other kids at school that they are a Christian because they will be ridiculed as idiots. That's what the Czech Republic secular worldview has taught the children in that country. Like they're literally, they're dumb. That's what they think. Jesus knows that we're in for that. We'll not only be persecuted for our surroundings physically, but we will be attacked and reviled for living righteously. And for us here in America, this is the part where we have to not be surprised. This is why it's so important. Don't be surprised when this comes, because you are going to be reviled. Enemies, for sure, they're going to revile us. But what about friends and family and other religious people? Jesus says even your spouse, your children, your mother and father, all may disown you if you choose to follow Jesus. Don't be surprised by that. It's coming in our day. You may lose everything, your friend, your job, your income, your property. And Jesus understands this. He sees what the context might be for any one of us in persecution. And so this is where, you know, you say, well, why does the world treat us that way? Why is it? Because you come down to secular, old nature and biblical new nature. What's different between those two natures? Right? Well, the new nature brings us forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ who died on the cross. We become what? A new creation in him. Old things are past. Old things have gone away. Behold, all things are new. The old nature doesn't like that. Read the other Beatitudes. Here's where we connect the dots. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Would you like to know somebody like that? I would. I have 5 daughters and 1 son. They're almost all married now. I got 2 more girls and everybody's married. I would love for my 2 girls that are left to marry someone just like this. Now, in case any of my son-in-laws are already listening, of course, you're already like this. This is good. That was sort of a father-in-law thing. So, this is a great person right here. I mean, think of it. We've just preached through the Beatitudes because in the Christian walk, we want to live the life of those who would follow the Beatitudes, because kingdom living will play itself out in all of these Beatitudes. This is how we should live our lives as a Christian. But the world doesn't like that. They're not used to it. It doesn't come natural. They love darkness rather than light, and no one wants to have their flaws pointed out. That's why the world doesn't like it. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. Can I say one more thing? Don't only not be surprised when you're persecuted. Don't be surprised that they're lying about you. They're lying. They're not telling the truth. How could they not tell the truth? They're not going to tell the truth. The scripture tells us that they are going to falsely accuse you of what they are persecuting you for. The word revile in the Greek means to speak disparagingly in a manner not justified. We live in a fallen world. John 3:19-20 says this, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, that's Jesus, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So, if you're going to live a life devoted to righteousness, which this passage tells us that we should, we will be persecuted, we will be reviled and spoken against. In fact, if you cherish chastity, your life will be an attack on some people's love for free sex. Get ready. If you embrace temperance, your life will be a statement against someone's love for alcohol. If you pursue self-control, your life will be an accusation on someone's life who loves excessive eating. Are you following me? I mean, just get ready. It's going to happen. We're going to fall into this persecution because the world is against what we are living for, which are all the rest of the Beatitudes, which is how we should carry out our kingdom life in Christ as a new creation. We should be like Jesus. And that was Jesus' teaching. But get ready, because the world won't like it. Don't be surprised. What should our posture be? 1 Peter 3, 13 through 15 says this, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" Ding, ding, righteous living. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with what? Gentleness and respect." Back to the Beatitudes. Amen? Kingdom living will bring persecution. Last point, recalibrate. Jesus gives hope. Praise God. He gives us hope through his son, Jesus Christ. He says in verse 11, "Blessed are you when others revile you." Really? Blessed? Right? We're right. And then in verse 12, he says, if blessed wasn't enough, he says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So this is a bit hard to put our arms around, but what can justify counsel that Jesus gives us to rejoice and be glad? Here it is. The Lord is speaking to us. He says to his disciples, most of whom will all drink the cup of martyrdom, by the way. He says, "Rejoice and be glad when you're persecuted." He says it because he knows beyond any shadow of a doubt that the reward of heaven will more than compensate for any suffering we must endure in the service of Jesus Christ. Our reward is in heaven. Now, even that goes against our current world, which is very, you know, immediate gratification, right? But Jesus says our reward is in heaven. In fact, I think we can say this. As it relates to our faith motivation, to the degree that you and I believe what Jesus sees in heaven, to that degree, you and I will be able to rejoice and be glad in suffering. You with me? It really is to that same degree. So we have to have a faith motivation for something we can't currently see because our reward is in heaven. It really isn't here on earth. We're going to face the persecution. And so we can have joy and rejoicing and gladness in knowing that Jesus is with us right there in our persecution, that Jesus understands to the depth our persecution is going to go, and Jesus already has stored up enough in heaven, a heaven that we can't even begin to understand. And so that's why he can say, it'll just be a short time that we'll be in persecution here compared to the eternity that he has with us in heaven. Jesus sees heaven and he says this to us. Matthew 19:29 says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." There's a verse to put on your mirror. Memorize that one. Because persecution is coming. It's already here. We see it every day. The fact that you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven will bring you persecution in the near future if it hasn't already. You'll get asked at work what you believe. You'll be asked to stand up for your faith. And I think that's really that's really the recipe of living our lives in a fallen world. We have to live our lives in such a way that it brings hope to the lost. Okay, so we need to be able to teach those Beatitudes, to play them out in our own lives so that we're a model to people that can bring hope to people who don't know Jesus Christ. We need to be able to do that. That's that courageous hospitality. Thank you. That's that courageous hospitality. We have to live our lives in such a way that brings glory to God. We have to live our lives in such a way that points to Jesus and his sacrifice. It really is about what Jesus did on the cross for us. That's how we're freed from the bond of sin. We have to live our lives in such a way that proclaims the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. Kingdom living is the hope for the fallen world, and it will bring persecution in our lives. So, I'll close with this. So what? What does that mean to us? I didn't get paid for this, to share what I'm about to share. I didn't. The Alex and the children's ministry didn't. The souls don't even know I'm about to say this for youth ministry. But I'll tell you, here's what's important. In order to live for our faith, we have to stand up for our faith. In order to stand up for our faith, we have to have discipleship that goes on in our lives so that we can do that. And it doesn't start, a high schooler can't stand up for the faith that they believe if they don't start getting that training until they're in high school. It has to begin way back here when they're a little kid. And I tell you, there's two worldviews out there. There's a secular worldview and there is a biblical worldview. And the biblical worldview that we live in is so different from the secular worldview. Because the secular worldview says this. The secular worldview says that I will base what I believe on my attitudes and actions. So out of my attitudes and actions around what's going on in my world, I will base my beliefs. Okay, what's wrong with that? What happens when my attitudes and actions change? So do my beliefs. That's what we're experiencing in the world today. That's what makes a secular worldview so wrong. Now, what about a biblical worldview? What's the biblical worldview based on? Word of God. What doesn't change? The Word of God. My actions, my attitudes will continue to change because they're influenced by my surroundings. But the Word of God never changes. So in a biblical worldview, it's based on the very Word of God. This is the foundation. So my beliefs are based on the Word of God, and I have to take my attitudes and my actions and align them to my beliefs, which is based on God's Word. Amen? I can't start doing that when I'm in high school. I can't start doing that in men's group on Tuesday night. I have to start that with little kids. And that's why, I tell you, it's why my wife Sandy and I gave our lives to kids 23 years ago. It's why we have to take seriously. We don't work in children's ministry. We don't work in youth ministry just because they have a need. We work in, I'm talking about we, meaning all of us. We need to be involved because we want to be a part of the lives of kids at some age, and God will show you where it is, where we can help to make those tiny little steps. Because see, in order to disciple a child, you have to have a highly relational engagement and a highly biblical engagement. And when those two things come together, and you've got a mom or dad, whatever that family is, they want to partner with a local church, when you can bring that environment together collectively, you know what you get? Discipleship. And let me tell you, it can happen in a 5-year-old, and it can happen in a 10-year-old, and it can happen in a high school kid. And if we want our kids to be able to stand up for their faith wherever they are in this world, they're going to have that foundation. They can't do it. We're putting them in a spot to fail if we don't do that. And I want to challenge us here as a body of believers. Persecution is going to come. Don't be surprised by it. It's going to happen. It's already happening. It's going to happen more. But you know what? I want to challenge us to say, what can we do about it? What's the so what? The so what is, let's be prepared. Ourselves, through men's and women's ministries, our children, and our grandchildren. Let's come together. You know, one thing we should never have an issue with is those who want to come alongside and help build a foundation in the life of a child or a youth in our church. We should be overflowing with people who want to be engaged in that. And you know what it means? It's probably some of the same reasons why we don't come to men's groups and women's groups, right? I mean, let's just be honest with each other. It's just the distractions that are in our lives. We're busy. We're busy people. Maybe we got to unbusy ourselves a little bit. Because I think the foundation that comes from a biblical worldview is the most important thing we can do. Amen? Amen? Kingdom living will bring persecution. God knows what it is. God knows how far it'll go. And God promises us a reward in heaven that far surpasses anything that we'll ever, ever understand on earth. So trust it. Have faith in it. Carry out God's will in your life. Tim's going to come up in a second. I just want to pray and ask God to bless us. And then Tim's going to come up and lead us in communion. which is such a striking reality for what we're talking about today. Father, I just thank you for this people. And God, I don't speak to this family out of anything but complete love and a deep desire to see us be able to carry out the mission that you've called us to in the world that we live in. Our own world gets crazier. The world around us is just becoming more and more a place where persecution lies around every corner. God, help us to be passionate to carry out the mission that you've called us to. And God, may we do it right here in the lives of our own children first. May we see the need to come alongside families. God, just let us continue to speak into the lives and help kids to be able to defend their faith wherever they are. God, thank you that kingdom living will bring persecution. Thank you for the Beatitudes that we can live our lives by. And God, we thank you for even the future following weeks where we're going to talk about being the salt and light of the earth. God, would you just help us as we walk through this passage of the Sermon on the Mount and give us strength, give us vision, and Father, most of all, just give us a desire to serve you more and more every day. In Jesus' name, amen.